Morning. Yeah. Kind of a cold start, huh? We're in Romans chapter 5. Stopped going verse by verse through Romans here. Romans chapter 5. Because we didn't have church on Wednesday night, I didn't get a chance to ask y'all to pray for my sister and brother-in-law. Their family coming up, so they arrived last night with no problems and awoke to two below this morning. So glad to have Mike and Kara here. He's going to bring the message this morning. No, all right, Romans chapter 5. I think we stopped last time. Oh, it was Romans 6, wasn't it? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you for your goodness again to us. We ask that you'll bless as we open up the Word of God here for a while and study the words of our Savior, the words of the living God. We know that we have a more sure word of prophecy, Lord, than even that day that you spoke from heaven to those disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. We believe that the words of this book are right, and we turn to you, Lord, knowing that you're the author of them, that we have no wisdom of our own that we are able to use to understand these words other than by the Holy Spirit. We pray that you'll bless that now in Jesus' name. Amen. I know that we got a little bit further than Romans 6:1, but let me begin by reading the first few verses just so we don't pick up right in the middle of something. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And again, I know I mentioned it last time, but that's the thing. You know, you go through Romans chapter 5 and conclude that we are saved by grace through faith. And right away, the sad part about human nature is that the Lord has Paul then immediately jump into the gap to say, now, you guys, that doesn't mean that you can just sin any way you want to. You know, I mean, he gives us grace, gives us liberty. We were helpless and hopeless, and the law was a damnation to us. And so he removes the burden of the law from us, but he has to jump right in because he knows where human nature is going with the thing. Ah, I can sin doing whatever I want to, right? And so he has to jump right in the gap on that. Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're going to talk a little bit more about that this morning. We talked about it last time, and a lot of folks do not understand. One of the reasons that you have eternal security, now most Baptists believe in eternal security, but one of the many reasons that you have eternal security is because when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and then when you received Him as your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified the old man, your old man, with Him. Your old man, your old nature, is dead, or at least He considers it dead. It's crucified, it's done, it's over. There's an old man, and he's dead and he's gone, at least theologically. Now, you still have two natures, right? You still have a standing and you have a state. Your standing with God is that you are perfect as Jesus Christ because what He did was took your sins and gave you His righteousness. Okay? That's your standing. Now, your state is that you're still stuck here and your soul saved and your spirit is born again, but you're still stuck in the same old flesh and the same old body. Okay? And that's what's waiting to be redeemed at the rapture. Still, before God, your sins are all washed in the blood, and you have been declared righteous through Jesus Christ, because Christ died for your sins, not just your past sins, but your future sins. And so, one of the reasons, among others, that you have eternal security is that God killed you. The old man is reckoned dead with God judicially before the courts in heaven. The old man is dead. He's gone. All right, 6:2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The idea being, if you really are dead to sin, then you're supposed to act like it. Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. And again, this baptism here, you know, that's not water baptism. That's where, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, according to 1 Corinthians 12, you were baptized spiritually by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. And again, that's another reason you have eternal security, because the Scripture says that he sealed you by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Okay? So, praise the Lord for that, right? But know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. That's not water baptism. That's not you following the Lord in baptism, though you should. That is you getting saved and Christ putting you in Jesus Christ spiritually. Verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So when you get baptized after you get saved, according to the Scriptures, then you do get immersed. You don't get sprinkled, as somebody said one time. I think I mentioned last time, when you bury a guy, when he's dead and you bury a guy, you don't stand him up and sprinkle dirt on him. And so when you're trying to show what happened to you in Jesus Christ, you are buried in water, not sprinkled with it. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, Christ has lived forever, right? He's God. God manifest in the flesh. Christ is God. So God, as long as there's been God, there's been Christ, right? So God, Christ has lived forever. He has eternal life. And so, you know, even though, you know, you got saved and whatever, when you got saved, 1970, 1980, 1990, 2000, whatever, when you got saved, you were put into his life and death and resurrection. I mean, you were put in a life stream where him having died for you in the past, you nonetheless were crucified with him, buried with him, risen with him, and you're going to live with him. You were placed into the life stream. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's pretty much where we stopped last time. Verse 6, knowing this. Now, you know, folks, it's still true. The Old Testament God's complaint against his people in Hosea was that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Okay, there's a lot of folks that are saved, and they got talked out of it by a Jehovah's Witness or somebody, and now if you ask them, they're not sure if they are. I saw a day when I was 3 years deep in college that somebody came to me and asked me if I was saved, and I said, well, I think so. He said, well, why do you think you're saved? I said, because I'm a good person. Now, folks, I've been saved since I was 10 years old. And once she told me then, you know, well, that, you know, she did to me just like what we do to people when they say, you know, well, I'm getting to heaven by being a good person, or that God's going to count me being a good person. You know, she proceeded to give me scripture, and then when she got done, I did the same thing that a lot of lost people do to us. I said, well, I've already done that. I'm sure it drove her nuts, but I really had already done that. The point is, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. If you don't continually renew your mind in the things of God, you wind up where a lot of people wind up. Verse 6, knowing this, all right? There's some things you need to know. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Okay, again, the old man, in a Christian, there is an old man and a new man. A Christian that goes to a psychiatrist or a psychologist is quite a specimen. Because I can tell you this right now, every Christian's a schizophrenic. Because in every one of us, there is an old man, the old nature, it's known in the Bible as the flesh. There's also the new man. That's the Spirit of Christ that dwells in you. And that old man left to himself will desire all the things that you desired when you were lost, dead in trespasses and sins, and living like the devil. Okay? Left to himself, your flesh is still here with us. And left to itself, that old man is theologically crucified with Christ. That is true. But practically, it's not dead and gone till this body's dead and gone. Okay? Every Christian is a schizophrenic. Every Christian has a battle that rages. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, so that a man cannot do that which he would. I mean, every man has that battle that rages in him. Every woman has that battle that rages in him. And every kid that's saved has the battle that rages in him. Right versus wrong. And so, you know, that's how it is that you can come to church and be so refreshed and everything be so wonderful, you know, on Sunday night when you leave church and get up the next morning and you're nothing but a bear and you don't even want to do right. That's how that can happen, okay? Because there's still a battle between the old man and the new. Now look in your Bible for a couple minutes. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Go over to Ephesians. And all you have to do is read Paul a little bit and you find out more and more about this old man, new man thing. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, and go down to verse 20. Ephesians 4:20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. That, here's what you're supposed to do, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. That's not talking about what you talked about, that's how you lived. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, folks, I mean, again, this is standing versus state. In the judicially before God, God considers the old man dead. But still, we're still stuck here in this body, and on a practical basis, he's not dead. Now, he put the Spirit of Christ in you when you got saved. You do have a new nature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things become new, right? But there's still a battle. Okay, and that's what Ephesians 6 and 7 is about. And he says what you have to do is put off the old man, verse 22 of Ephesians 4, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. And so it takes a willful decision made on your part to say, today I am not serving the old man. Today I am not letting my temper get to me by the grace of God. Okay? Today I am not going back to the bar. It's that simple. So this is not, there is no fairy dust in New Testament Christianity. There is not a time that, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ comes down and has his little fairy wand and sprinkles, you know, tinker dust on you or whatever, and your desires are just all pure now and you're just going to live a pure life. That does not happen. Now, by God's grace, once in a while, I mean, I've known folks to testify that they got saved and they never had a desire to drink again. Or they did get saved and they never had a desire to smoke again or something like that. And when that happens, that's a blessing. But for the most part, that is not how it works with your old man. I suppose, you know, God can be gracious where he wants to be gracious in some things. And you say, well, why doesn't he do it, for me in everything? You're going to have to ask the Lord that at the judgment seat of Christ. But I know this. I know that there's no tinker dust in Christianity. And, you know, if you're going to have a victorious Christian life, it is going to take an act of will and discipline day by day on your part. It just doesn't just go away. All right, verse 23 and the rest of this is, after you put off the old man, notice, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now there are people that think that when you get saved, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, that the new creature just comes forth and that's all that there is in that man. And folks, all you have to do is read your Bible, and that's not true. I mean, there are folks that think, well, if you're really saved, you can't sin again. I mean, there is no sin nature left if you really, really, really got saved. Well, you know, if that's the truth, folks, then none of us here are really, really, really saved, are we? Because it just, I mean, I don't know. I've known a couple guys that claim that they had that kind of victory, and I think they were blowing smoke, you know what I'm saying? Because I don't find that to be true at all, and I've been saved for 34 years. All right, but verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, now how are you going to renew this? If putting off the old man is first, and then being renewed in the spirit of your mind is the first step in putting on the new man, how do you renew the spirit of your mind? How are you going to do that? Get a degree, that's it. Yeah. Go take technical college classes. Folks, there's only one answer, and that answer is the book. That answer is the Bible. What contains the mind of Christ for you? It's the Bible. Look at another place with this new man, old man thing. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, and notice verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. See, one of the deeds of that old man is lying. And so when you have a temptation to lie, who is that? Well, that's not Christ. That's not the spirit of the new man. That's the old man. Right? Are y'all too cold to answer this morning, or what the deal? But lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. And so it's putting off something else and putting on something. It is a conscious decision. And notice it's not quite that end. It's not ended quite yet. Have you put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him? In other words, remember we started this out with knowing this. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, you have to, and you were told earlier to renew your mind. Folks, your mind is renewed. The new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You have to go to the book and have God's thoughts in your mind to think on and to meditate on. That's how you renew the mind. That's how the new man is put on. That's what enables you to go forward and deny the lusts of the flesh. All right, back to Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. It's important to know that the old man not only was crucified with him. It's not just that it was a done deal in the past, but the old man is crucified with him. The cross is still active. The blood still cleanses. And just as you have to get up day by day and still fight this fight and fight this battle, you are still crucified with him. It's not that just that you was or that you were. It's that you are. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay, what's the source of all your problems? All sin, okay. But a step beyond that, what's the source of all your problems? Is your soul the source of all your problems? No. Is your spirit the source of all your problems? I mean, if you were dead in spirit and trespasses and sins, but now you've been born again and are alive spiritually, then that's not the source of all your problems. Man's a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. What's the source of all your problems? The body. Your flesh, and by that I mean the flesh, the old nature. That's the source of all the problems. If you could get rid of your flesh, things would be wonderful. Now, unfortunately for you, on any kind of a practical basis, the only way to do that is to kill yourself. And that would be a sin. So the answer is that you have to fight this fight until the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ redeems this body from corruption, and then for the first time in your lifetime, you will be complete, body, soul, and spirit, incorruptible and undefiled. And until then, you're going to have a fight. It doesn't matter whether you're 12, whether you're 30, or whether you're 83. You're still going to have to fight the flesh. Okay, back to verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I think I mentioned it in passing last time. You know, some people get all carried away with their bodies and what a wonderful body they have. You know what your body's for? Your body's made to be destroyed. That's where it's headed. Worms are going to eat it unless the Lord comes back and gets you out of this mess. Okay? In the end, your fleshy body is going to be destroyed. And in fact, if the rapture happens, you have to put off, the Lord's going to do it, but you put off this corruptible and put on incorruptible. You put off this mortal and put on immortality. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And there you are again. Okay? The issue is if in God's sight he considers your old man, your sinful nature, your flesh, dead, then you are free. I mean, you have latitude and liberty with God spiritually that you've never had before, that you could never have before. Verse 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So, if you've been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, again, spiritually, if you're saved, then you're going to live with him, right? Now, I wanted to point out something here in verse 8. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, you know, there are common terms that we use all the time and that the Bible uses all the time, and sometimes what gets lost in the mix is that the Lord means something different by those words than we commonly use them. I mean, all, you know, you hear people say things today and they start sentences with, I believe. You know, well, I believe that we came from monkeys. Well, you're welcome to that opinion, right? Or, you know, I believe that, I don't know what. What do you believe? Well, I believe I'm going to heaven. Well, why do you believe that? Well, you know, I was baptized once. Okay. See, we use, we believe as if it were an opinion. But notice Paul here, I mean, you know, Paul has begun this whole thesis with verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Look at verse 9, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now, with that, bracketing verse 8, notice, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Is Paul saying, well, what we think is going to happen since we're dead with Christ is that we'll live with him. We really believe that we're going to be raised from the dead. Is that what he's saying? That's not what he's saying. You know what he's saying is that this is what we believe. Because we know this and that and the other, that what we Christians believe is this. Now, is what we Christians believe, is what Paul's saying we Christians believe, is that right? Or is what Islam says right? You know what I'm saying? He's not saying, boy, we really hope. I mean, our conclusion is that, you know, we're going to rise again if we believe in Christ. That's not what he's saying. He's saying what we Christians, this is what Christians believe, this. Verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, and again, the knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Now, you know, think about that. Paul says, listen, I know that Christ being raised from the dead died. I know it. Again, most people approach Christian faith as, we believe it, this is what we believe, and we really hope it's so. But, folks, that's not biblical faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I mean, folks, look, we get wooed too much by science. People say, well, we know what H2O is. We know that there's two parts hydrogen and one part oxygen. That we know because science says so, and we can prove it. Okay, well, fine. If it's true, that's fine, and yeah, okay, it's true. But you understand that spiritually, there are some things that science is never going to prove. So how are you going to know? And Paul says we know. And he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that you begin with the Word of God. You begin by knowing that what God said is true, because let God be true and every man a liar. And what God says is true. And God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. There's not one jot or tittle that shall in any wise pass from the law till all shall be fulfilled. And so when God establishes something is so, then it's so, and you build the rest of your thoughts and the rest of your theology around that. If there's ever a conflict between what God said and science, then that science is science falsely so called at the end of Timothy. If there's ever a conflict with that and philosophy, then you have a warning, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because there are some things that are true long after science is gone and philosophy and psychology and psychiatry, what God said. And so that's why verse 9, he says what he says, knowing. Paul had no question. Paul knew that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. It very briefly, because Jesus Christ was willing to lay down his life. His life was not taken from him. He laid it down. He submitted to death once, but he dies no more. It has no dominion over him. And if you're in Christ, and if your old man is crucified and dead, then that part of you, death hath no more dominion over either. Now, you may still get pneumonia and in your flesh and body die, but if that happens, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and then you're going to come back with the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture and going to retrieve your body, and that body is going to be raised incorruptible. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin. Verse 11, reckon is not a word that used an awful lot more, although you'll hear somebody say, oh, you want some, coffee? Ah, I reckon so. You know, like that. When you look up reckon in the Bible, though, you have the husbandman of the vineyard that comes back and reckons with the laborers. In the Old Testament, you had to reckon what a servant was worth. In other words, reckon in the Bible is not, I reckon. That's not what reckoning is in the Bible. Reckoning in the Bible is accounting. Reckoning in the Bible is a logical progression of mathematics and addition and subtraction and division. In verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. What's it telling you to do? Folks, the Bible is telling you how to think. God's telling you how to think. So here's what you're supposed to think. You're supposed to think, if there's anything pure, think on that. If there's anything right, think on that, right? Here, what you're supposed to think on, if you're saved, is that Christ died for your sins. Having died for your sins, he's risen from the dead. If Christ died for your sins, then you are dead indeed to sin. So put the old man off, put the new man on, and account for all these things. Likewise, verse 11, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the Old Testament, everybody is constantly struggling and striving to keep up with the rules of the law. Well, among other things that were crucified on the cross, the law was crucified. So you're no longer under the law. Doesn't mean you don't have rule. Doesn't mean now you can commit adultery. But it means that you've been freed so that you're not in service to the law, which only proved that you were a sinner. Because what the law proved was that you could never keep it. So since you could never keep it and it only served to damn you and accuse you, God put it away so that it no longer accuses you. And now you're free because you're dead to the law to live unto God because you're under grace. And it goes into that in a second. So folks, I mean, it's frustrating at times because everybody in here, for the most part, you know, you were raised, many of you, Catholic and Lutheran, and you were you were instructed into, you know, what grace was. The problem is, what Catholic grace is, and what Lutheran grace is, and what Episcopalian grace is, and what Methodist grace is not the grace of God and truth. Okay? I mean, they say you get grace by getting sprinkled as a baby, by getting confirmed and being in the right church. That's not how you get grace. For by grace are you saved through faith. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's grace, there is a gospel, there is a faith that segments of religion talk about, but it's not the grace and the faith are the gospel of the Bible. That's the problem. That's how you can go to hell being religious. That's how you can go to hell and say, I'm a Christian. Because I was baptized as a Christian, I was confirmed as a Christian, I was in a Christian church, and a Christian, but you never knew the grace of God and truth. All right, Romans 6, verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, okay, a lot of doctrine, verses 1 through 11, something practical, gets down there, there's always something practical with doctrine, with theology. All right, 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Like I said, it still boils down to a degree of self-discipline. It still boils down to a point where there has to be a conscious decision made, you know, that no, I'm not going to do that. And if by chance you're one of those, you know, who were in some terrible sin before you got saved, and now God has removed all of that, you know, all of that desire from you. Well, praise the Lord for that. I'm not trying to rock your boat on that. But I'm just saying, if you expect to feel that way about all sin that you ever committed, you have a rude awakening. Because God doesn't take away all those desires, because God doesn't take away the old nature. Because the old nature is your flesh. One day God will take away the old nature. He will change the flesh, but until that day, you have a fight. And until that day, verse 12, let not sin therefore reign. Until that day, you have to say, no, you're not coming in. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, where were you before you were saved? You were dead in trespasses and sins. It says, wherein in times past ye walked according to the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Where we all were before, and maybe even after we were Christians for a while until you got some things straight, it was that what you walked after were the lusts of your flesh. What the flesh said do, that's what you did. Now, you know a real fancy way of saying that these days that has gained a lot of respect? People say, well, I'm just following my heart. Okay, folks, I'll tell you what following your heart is. Following your heart is following your flesh. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. It says to guide thine heart in the way, not let your heart guide you in the way. Now, I know what people mean sometimes. I mean, you know, if you, you know in your heart that something's wrong. Well, I understand that, but you still can't trust the heart. That's why the Lord gave you a Bible. I mean, that's why the Lord still had to implant the Holy Spirit in you, after you got saved, because He knew your heart was no guide. If once in a while somebody gives their heart credit for leading them right, well, praise the Lord for that. I'm glad. But if your heart does lead you right, I'll tell you this: if you're a Christian, a lot of it is the Spirit of God and your conscience speaking to you, and that's to God's glory. And if you know better, it's because of the Bible, because your heart is no final authority. It never has been, it never will be, it never can be. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Before you were saved, maybe even after you were saved, after I was saved for a while, what I obeyed was my lusts. And not all lusts are completely and strictly dirty, nasty, filthy, vile, horrible, pornographic things. That's not always the case. You know, sometimes lusts have to do with, just ambition, just wanting to make more money, wanting to be a rocket scientist. Well, what happens if the Lord doesn't want you to be a rocket scientist, but you still pursue being a rocket scientist? What are you following? Well, you're not following the Lord. So what are you following? You're following what you want. Where does what you want come from? Your flesh. See, that's the thing. I mean, when the Bible, sometimes we take things personally, or we take it not to apply to us at all. When it says, you're walking after your lusts, when it says you're ungodly, we think, oh, not me. Because what you think of ungodly as being is Charles Manson, an axe murderer that then eats his victims. But that's not ungodly. Well, it is ungodly, but that's not all ungodly is. Ungodly is just stuff that's not like God. You see what I'm saying? Lusts of the flesh, like I said, are not always, wicked, vile, pornographic things. Lusts of the flesh can be relatively noble things as far as men are concerned. I mean, there are humanists, in this world that are relatively moral and want to help people a lot. Are they going to heaven? Are they saved? Are they right? No. They're still doing what they want to do. All right, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This is about your members. It's about your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what this is about is who you yield your hands to. Before that, who you yield your mind to. I mean, do you yield your mind to the Lord, or do you yield your mind to, a evolutionist college professor? See what I'm saying? It's who you yield to. And your members, yes, your feet, yes, your fingers, yes, your tongue, yes, your ears, but it goes all the way to the mind and heart. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Now, can you still serve sin? Well, that's why he's given you all these warnings. But in the end, sin's not going to have dominion over you. I mean, in the end, you're saved, you trusted Christ your Savior, your body's going to rise. If you die before the Lord comes back, your body's going to rise. If the Lord comes back and you're still alive, your body's going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal. So sin's not going to have dominion over you. But in the meantime, while you're here, you can still serve sin. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You're not under the law, but under grace. folks, you know, what he keeps having to do, you know, through these passages that takes men out from under the rule and ordinances of the law. He keeps having to jump back in to say, now listen, you know, you don't get to just do what you want to do. But at the same time, it ought to still be a great relief that we are not bound by those 800 some commandments in the law. I mean, should we commit adultery? Well, absolutely not. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, should we blaspheme? Well, absolutely not. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, right? But still, the blessing is, and again, the reason you have eternal security is because you are not under the law, but under grace, right? Quick warning here, a follow-up on that warning. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. That's what it keeps getting back to is, okay, I mean, our first response kind of in the flesh is, oh, I'm not under the law anymore. There's no, God removed all the rules. I can do what I want to, you know. And no, you can't, because you're still in the flesh. And if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption, right? I mean, if you live to the flesh, if a man lives to the flesh, he's going to do what? He's going to die. I mean, if you're going to spend the rest of your life boozing it up and smoking, you're going to get lung cancer, and you're going to get cirrhosis of the liver, and you're going to die 20 years early. Okay? But at the same time, spiritually, you're still not under the law. You're under grace. That's why you have eternal security, is because that law does not extend to the soul anymore, because your soul's saved. All right, back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Again, I mean, he has to jump in because he knows how men think. Right? I mean, you know, I don't know if it's a good example or not, but imagine going home today and saying, kids, no more rules in the house. You know, I'm just going to leave you to your own recognizance. Just do what you think best. You know, well, maybe, like I said, maybe that's not the best, maybe that's not the best example, but most of us would be very fearful what would happen in our house, right? And the difference is that what the Lord did is that because the law only damned, as he knew he had to get rid of that law if he was going to ever get sinners to heaven, you know, the way he's getting them to heaven. And so he crucified the law, and so we're not under law, but under grace. Nonetheless, he left us here in this body. And nonetheless, like I said, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption, okay? Thankfully, the soul and spirit is not reached in that corruption. So you have eternal security. But so you can't toss out the law altogether, but you're not saved by the law. All right, verse 16. Know ye not, and this is a follow-up to verse 15, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And that's really the bone of contention where it boils down and gets in practice. It's talking about who you yield your members to. You still have these members here. These are still mortal members. And these members can be yielded to the world, the flesh, the devil, or the Lord, okay? And it just depends on who you yield those to. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey. So, in truth, it is possible then for a Christian to serve the devil. Right? Now, you can call that whatever theological term you want to call it. And there's the issue about devil, demon possession, devil possession, and all that sort of thing. And a lot of that gets into semantics, because the truth of the matter is, the Bible plainly teaches that if a man, for long enough, yields his members to the flesh and the world, and the devil's the god of this world, that those members, that the devil will wind up using those members, whether it be for 45 seconds, 45 minutes, or 45 years, that a man can serve the devil. Okay? And so that's what the battle's about. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, I really didn't intend to correspond the Sunday school lesson this morning with the message this morning. I really wasn't that foresightful. But this is kind of what the morning sermon's about this morning. In verse 17, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Okay, you know, folks, doctrine's important. Doctrine ought not be something that just puts us to sleep. Now, I don't know if you are greatly interested in what we've been talking about here, you know, this morning, but when it boils down to it, you're going to believe somebody's doctrine. We'll talk about that more, but that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Suffice to say, any newspaper editorial that you pick up has doctrine in it. Whether you read, you know, Cosmopolitan, GQ, Time, or, you know, whatever else, each of those magazines, they set forth a certain form of doctrine. Environmentalism is doctrine. Political conservatism, political liberalism, that's doctrine. And you're going to obey doctrine. You love doctrine. I don't know, you know, I don't know what you enjoy, I don't know what you read, I don't know what you listen to, but whatever it is you enjoy, there's a doctrine associated with that. Okay? So the key is that as God's people, you yield your members, and one of those members that you be yielded is the mind, that you yield that thing unto the Lord. Verse 17, if I don't stop talking about that now, I'm going to wind up preaching the message in Sunday school and won't have anything to preach for church. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. I mean, he's aware of who he's talking to. And he's aware that everybody that he's talking to are still stuck here in the flesh, and in that flesh is still the seed of sin. The old man is still with them. For verse 19, for as ye have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. What he's saying there is, before, like I said, you know, most people in their younger years, a lot of times, some of you, you know, even past your younger years till you get saved and some more mature years. Basically, I mean, you didn't call it this. Maybe you didn't realize that's what it was. It's how you got your satisfaction. It's how you got your enjoyment. But, you know, there are people that live from party to party. There are people that live from buying one thing to the next thing to the next thing to the next thing. And when it all boiled down, what you lived from was sin to sin. I mean, you just lived from, I mean, if you had a wife and kids and loved them and tried to do right by them, that was fine. But still, there was a portion of your life, you know, that where you basically just lived iniquity unto iniquity. It was just sin to sin to sin. Verse 19, for as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. It's as simple as that. If you wanted to boil it down, don't let your hands do stuff that the world and the devil would get any glory from. Yield your hands to do things that the Lord would get glory from. Things that are right. Things that are good. All unrighteousness is sin. And again, we get back to that semantics. We think unrighteousness, ooh, sodomy, ooh, blasphemy, ooh, stealing. Yeah, those are unrighteous, but there's lots of other stuff that are unrighteous. Because unrighteousness is whatever is just not righteous. You see what I'm saying? I mean, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. If it's not right, we could say, well, what's wrong with it? That's our wrong question. Okay? And look, nobody here is perfect, right? Everybody here is a sinner, right? Nobody here has mastered this thing, and the battle's not over for any of us. But what's wrong with it is the wrong question. The question is, what's right with it? Okay? If it's not right, it's sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I can't bow my head and say, God bless this, my next endeavor, then you can't do it and say it's right and in faith. Right? All right, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 for a second. 1 Peter 4. Half the battle is keeping a perspective on what you were and how far you've come. We get lost and, we quit seeing the forest for the trees sometimes. And I don't know, how long it's been since you got saved, got right. For me, it's now, well over 20 years. But I just remember, 20, whatever it was ago, 25 years ago, I just remember how, life had an entire new tone. All the colors were different. The aroma was different. The whole tone of life was different after I got right with the Lord. And it was, it didn't last forever. I have to work at it now. But every day was a new day. Every day was worth getting up for then, because I'm no longer stuck in the despondency of what I was. I now have a purpose, I don't know how long it's been since that was fresh for you. And it's a battle to keep it fresh. But this helps. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's start with verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see an advertisement for a brand new Suburban or a brand new Camaro or a brand new this or a brand new that or a hot tub or whatever. And, I'm not saying it's a sin to buy a Camaro or a sin to buy a hot tub. But, some people just sit and watch that thing and they go, oh, I got to have it. And they sit there and they start drooling all over themselves. All right, that's what you have to guard against. See, in 1 Timothy, it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. You start sitting around going, oh, man, I want that thing. I want that. Now you're in trouble. Because now, verse 2, 1 Peter 4, 2, now you're living in the flesh to the lusts of men. Those images are marketing devices of men to put those things in your mind, and they're trying to sell you a Camaro. like I said, when somebody wants to sell you a mop to clean your kitchen floor, they don't put some woman on there that's just as ugly as a warthog. They put a babe on there that, you think, wow, if I use this mop, I might look like her. I mean, that's the thought. They're trying to sell you a mop, you know? And what's always, you know, and it, I know you've got to buy a mop. That's fine. It's just that, you know, if you don't watch yourself, you know, you're always having these images shoved at you. They're being rammed. They always say that we ram stuff down people's throats. We don't ram anything down people's throats. We're having it constantly rammed at us, rammed at us, rammed at us. You start yielding to those things before it's over, you're just living to the lusts of men. Verse 2, that you should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. I mean, the time, however long that was for you, that you lived after the flesh, that you lived in the world, that you lived for the party, that you lived for stuff, for materialism, doesn't it suffice? I mean, you had 20 years in it, what was it? Or 30 years in it, or 40 years in it before you got saved, before you got right. Didn't that suffice? I mean, you know, wasn't being a hippie for 10 years enough? You know, wasn't being a drunk for a few years enough? Wasn't being, you know, on dope for a few years, wasn't that enough? Verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. See, you're the weird one. Because you quit the lasciviousness, the lusts, the excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. You're strange. They think it strange. But see, you're supposed to be strange. He said that he called you to be a peculiar people, right? One more. Romans chapter 6. Just one more minute. Romans chapter 6, verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, verse 20, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? I mean, aren't you ashamed of some? Do you ever lay in bed at night? And for one reason or another, your mind goes back to something you did or said back then. Do you ever flinch? Anybody ever had the experience of having one of those memories flashback and you go, ooh, like that? I do. I mean, I do. Once in a while, I'll remember something I said to somebody, some particular occasion. I go, ow. Lay in bed at night and go, ugh. Well, that's how it ought to be. Romans 6. 21, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we use verse 23 as a soul-winning verse, and a soul-winning verse it is, because the wages of sin, of course, is eternal death if you're unsaved. But even for a saved person, and that's really the context of the passage, the wages of sin is still death. Now, you have eternal security if you're saved, and you're not going to die and go to hell. But serving sin will still kill you. Any questions or comments? All right, we'll take a break before church.